things are coming out now of things that she has said and done, and which would confirm, actually, of a true belief in the Lord. It's quite interesting what has been heard and said concerning the Queen and her life. But I just want to remind ourselves, I just wanted to make that mention, because I want to remind ourselves as well, having said that, and we were singing as well in one of the songs this morning, we have a kingdom that is not of this earth, and we belong to a far greater kingdom than the kingdom of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And it's a spiritual kingdom, and we have a sovereign who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll be able to pay our respects in the days that lie ahead. But today is the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day, and it's to Him that we pay our tribute and our honour. And I began preparing this word on Tuesday, actually, began preparing it before the events of Thursday. And it does fit in, I believe, with what has actually been happening. Because since the death of the Queen, there's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, and comment about future hope and eternal things and the way that different people have talked about it. But when they talk about these things, when we talk about them, what does it actually mean? What does it mean when somebody dies, especially a Christian? What actually happens? And before I was getting some of these more thoughts that have come on as the week has gone on, what sparked this message off this week was I was just looking at some of the hymns and choruses in my little chorus book, and I came to Amazing Grace. And it was just something in one of the verses. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it wasn't the words that you probably think I'm going to mention here, but it was the fact that we are going to be there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Now, John Bunyan, who wrote this, no, it wasn't John Bunyan, it was
John Newton,
that's right, sorry. Thank you, Mark, thank you. John Newton, who wrote this, he knew what he was saying here. And he wasn't saying that Jesus was going to be bright shining as the sun. He was saying that we as Christians are going to be there. We are going to be bright shining as the sun. And it just struck me, and as I was reading, I thought, what does this mean? Will we really be bright shining as the sun? Will you and I really be bright shining as the sun? And so I thought, well, you have to check everything with Scripture. Is there any scriptural evidence that you and I, and every born-again believer, will one day in eternity be bright shining as the sun? And you have to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, because we know what happened, and it says that Jesus was himself was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, we have seen a lot of the sun this summer, so we know how bright the sun can shine. And it goes on to say, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Now, this is Moses and Elijah. This is Matthew talking here. When Luke gives the same account, he says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. He doesn't mention the sun. He goes on to say, his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And we've seen a bit of that just recently as well. But then he goes on to say this, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. It wasn't just the Lord Jesus that was glorious on that Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah appearing in glorious splendor. Now, I'm not going to major on either of them greatly, but we know how Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind that took him up. It was dramatic how the Lord took him up into heaven. Absolutely dramatic. With Moses, it wasn't dramatic. All we know about Moses was he was an old man of 120, and he died, and the Lord buried him in some way, so that people wouldn't make a great thing about his grave, etc. We do know that he was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor were his natural vigour diminished. And Moses had led a varied life, hadn't he? A long and varied life. 40 years of royal privilege in Egypt. He knew he was different. He knew he was a Hebrew. Unfortunately, he kills the Egyptian and he has to run for his life. 40 years he stays in Midian, thinking his life's work was over and it was all ended. Then the Lord meets him in the burning bush, and he sees something of the glory of God in the burning bush. He goes to Egypt. All the signs and the wonders take place there. He leads the children of Israel out, and then for 40 years he's in the wilderness. But it's in the wilderness that he sees more of the glory of God. That's where the Lord begins to reveal himself in a greater way. And he shows the Shekinah glory in the cloud by day and the fire by night. And not only that, Moses, before the actual tabernacle is built, he has his own tent that he pitches outside of the camp. And he goes there, and that's where the Lord speaks to him face to face. It's interesting in some of the choruses we've sung this morning. We sang about wanting to see the Lord face to face. We've sung about his glory this morning. We've sung about his kingdom this morning. But then Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and for 40 days he's in the presence of the Lord and he sees the glory of God. And then what happens to him? When he comes down with the tablets in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face shone. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses' face, the skin of his face shone. I love some of the versions, the other translation. The NIV says, he wasn't aware that his face was radiant. Another version says, his face was shining brightly when they saw him. But the Amplified says it this way, he did not know that the skin of his face shone and sent forth beams. It was remarkable. His face was shining with the glory of God, because something had happened to Moses and something was happening to him. And there was a transfiguration taking place from within him. And I believe he was experiencing as a foretaste, actually, of what he was going to eventually have and what Peter, James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. It didn't just happen there. It happened those hundreds of years ago when he met the Lord and his face was sending forth beams. So what did he do because his face was, you know, sometimes you think, oh, you know, his face shone a bit. Brothers and sisters, his face was radiant. He was shining with the reflection of the glory of God, so much so that he had to put a veil on his face, didn't he? To hide the glory, but also the fact that the glory was going and fading away, and the Lord didn't want the children of Israel to see that for some reason. But all we know, that when the veil was taken off, when he went into the presence of the Lord, his face shone. And the NLT says, the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Wouldn't we all like to be like that? And I just want to mention here, Moses had made a choice. Hebrews tells us that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. What was the reward he was looking for? And I believe later, even more, it was more fixed in his spirit. He had seen the glory of God. He was being changed into that glory. and he had been reflecting the glory of the Lord for a short time, but he knew and understood that one day that shining glory on his face would not go away, and it would be there for eternity, because he would be reflecting the very glory of the God that he had seen. And so he was looking to the reward. Abraham, it says in Hebrews, also was looking for something. By faith he obeyed the Lord when he was called out. But it goes on to say this: Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. What was that city? And where was that city? And it's not what you think. I'll mention it at the end. What was that city he was looking for, designed and built by God? He was looking for something. David made decisions in his life when he chose to follow the Lord. And he says this: I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's what he was looking for. And he says, what is man that you should visit him and be mindful of him? And he says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. And if that's before we get to heaven, what is it going to be like when we are in heaven? We sang about going into the sanctuary this morning, and David, I believe it was him or one of the psalmists, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Why? To see your power and your glory. And in Psalm 73, he says, you guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. So he knew as well, I believe he knew, that one day he would be glorified and he would have the experience that Abraham had, that Moses had, and something was going to happen to him. And then the other one I want to mention as well this morning is Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And we're going to see something about that in the next few months, whenever the coronation is. But it's going to be nothing like what Isaiah saw and what we will eventually see. And the angels sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he goes on to say that he was undone. He says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then the Lord says to him, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. We've asked the Lord to fill us this morning, haven't we? We want to do his will. We want to be pleasing to him. And then in chapter 60 of Isaiah, I love those late chapters of Isaiah, and he's talking prophetically about Zion. And he says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Because we are the spiritual Zion. We have come to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. And he goes on and he says, the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. He goes on in that chapter to say, I will glorify the house of my glory. What is the house of God? Who is the house? What building is the house? We are the house of God. We are the temple of the living God, and he will glorify the house with his glory. He goes on to say that he has glorified you in verse 9. And then in verse 19, he says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon be give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Now, these are verses in the scriptures that we can lay hold of, and we believe them. They're prophetic words of God concerning his people and concerning his glory. So there is a future reward and there is a future glory for you and for me. And it doesn't remain in the Old Testament, because Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you may be also. So we know the Lord has gone, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. And so many Christians think of it as being like a natural place, or a glorified natural place. We're all going to have a lovely mansion and streets of gold and all of that. I don't think it's going to be like that. If it is, we'd get bored. We would. It's greater than that. He's going to be, because what's going to happen? We actually are going to be glorified. Because Jesus, before he goes to the cross, before he goes back to heaven from whence he had come, he says to his Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we didn't see his glory like that on the earth. They saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration, just for a little short while, and a measure of it, because they couldn't have stood if it was the full glory. But Jesus is saying to his Father now, give me the glory once again when I come back into heaven as the glorified Son of God, the Son of Man. It's a mystery, we don't understand it. I had that glory with you before the world began. And the angels have worshipped that glory. They've worshipped the Lamb. They've worshipped him before the world was. But in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, all mine, all these disciples and those that will come after them are mine. And all of mine, Father, are yours. And they're not only mine, they are yours, and yours are man. Mine, and I am glorified in them. What do these things mean? And I'm trying to delve into this more and more. I thought, Lord, I want to understand this, because I think if we get a greater understanding of our place in the Lord and what he's done and what he's going to do for us, it will change the way we think and how we feel. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. What's he praying? That they, Father, also may be one in us. And he goes on to say, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. He's just said, give me back the glory, Father. And he's saying that this same glory that the Father has given him, he has given to us. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, mature in one. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Why? To live in a mansion? To walk on streets of gold? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. That's what heaven's all about. It's beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus. It is not just beholding, it's to be changed into his image and be glorified. It wasn't just for the future, because that glory had already begun. He says, I have given them my glory. So I have to ask the question, Lord, I can read these, and we've all read them. We can all read these verses, and we're blessed, but do we really understand them? What difference has it made in your life all the times that you've read the Gospel of John? Chapter 14, chapter 17. All these verses, is it really for real? Is it going to happen to you and me? Is it going to change? Are we going to be like this? Is it for real? It was real for Moses, and it was real for the children of Israel when they looked on his face. It was real for David. It was real for Isaiah. And it was real for Stephen under the new covenant. Because when they looked at him, they saw his face as what? The face as of an angel. One version says his face glowed as though he had the face of an angel. Something was happening to Stephen in his mortal body. His face was being transfigured just like Moses had been from within him. But he wasn't going to take that earthly body into heaven with him, because that earthly body, very soon after this, was going to be stoned to death and would lie in a crumpled ruin on the earth. But the spirit within him that had caused his face to shine would live on in eternity, in a mystery that would occur, and that's going to occur to every one of us. Someone will say in 1 Corinthians, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He goes on to say, the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, etc., the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's you, and that's me. So what is it going to be like? What are you going to be like? What am I going to be like? And in Philippians, Paul tells us he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Not an angel, not any great saint. We are going to be transformed to his glorious body. I cannot take that in, brothers and sisters. I cannot take it in that you and I, sinners as we are going to have glorified bodies. All of those that we have known and loved over our years who have gone to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in glorified bodies. If you were to see them today, you would be like Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they looked upon Moses and Elijah. A glorious appearance. Coming back to Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, where did he look? He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And one version puts in brackets, to welcome me home. I love it, I love it. But I'm asking the question, did he see, when he looked into heaven and saw the Lord Jesus, seeing the glory of God, did he see the same glory that Moses saw? Did he see the same glory that David saw in the sanctuary? Did he see the same glory that Isaiah saw? Did he see the same glory that the three disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? He saw more than that. And he was already being changed from within before he even arrived there. Oh, I get excited about this. I said to the Lord, and I was just praying there, I thought, Lord, please let them enjoy as much as I have looking at these scriptures and looking at this thought. Is it for us? Or is it just for people like Stephen and Moses? Going back to Moses, the children of Israel couldn't look steadily, we find in Corinthians, at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. But that glory was passing. But how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? That was the ministration of glory and condemnation, sorry. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. He says, it's got no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. He goes on and on. What remains is much more glorious. But this other version as well says, when he came down with the chiseled stones of tablets, and he came with a dazzling measure of glory. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because of the radiant splendor shining from his countenance. Yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? For if the former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with a measure of glory, how much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far excel in glory? What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. The fading ministry came with a portion of glory, but now we embrace the unfading ministry of a permanent impartation of glory. Do you know that you've already got a permanent impartation of the glory of God in your spirit? It's there, brothers and sisters. And it's growing, and it's growing. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This other version says it this way. We all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured. And I like the fact that they put that in. Because it's the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's happening already. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Hallelujah. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we have it? Where do we have that treasure? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And let me say this version again. It says, he is the one who has cascaded his light into us. The brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Our outward man is perishing, isn't it? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, brothers and sisters, what are they for? They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we're looking at the things that are not seen and the things that are eternal. You know, the Christian doesn't actually die, does he? Jesus said that. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, not like the unsaved. We are being transformed and we are being transfigured. Coming back to the sun and the stars, in 1 Corinthians, because the Christians in the early church, they wanted to know what was happening to the Christians that were dying, and Paul writes in Corinthians and Thessalonians. But he says there are celestial bodies and that there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun. There's a different glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And one star differs in glory. We know that. We see all the things, when they bring back these pictures from the Hubble telescope and this other one that's up there, it's glorious. We can't actually take in how glorious those stars. Do you know, we are going to be shining greater. You and I are going to be shining greater, more beautifully. Our glory that we are going to have, the reflected glory, will surpass anything that they're going to show us on these these telescopes that they see. That's going to be you and I. I can't believe it. I know it's true. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. And we know that. The dust we came from dust we came, and to dust we will return. The second man is where? The Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You and I are going to bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, we love him. We worship him. We sing to him. We bow the knee to him. And we tell him that we love him. We say, Jesus, I want to look at your face. I want to see your beauty and your glory. And we feel so privileged and honored to be able to do that. But to think that we're going to bear his image. Much, isn't it? It's too much. He chose us that we should be holy and be to the praise of his glory. And Paul prays in Ephesians that we will be strengthened in the inner man and be changed. Because he says to him, be glory in the church. And there's a work of holiness being done here and now. What for? It's to present a glorified church. And you know, you and I, we maybe feel that we're not being changed very much. We feel weak and feeble. And it's often those who want to serve him best, as that hymn says, who are conscious most of wrong within. But he's begun a good work in us. And the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, I don't want to stay here. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So I just want to bring this to the end now. And we have to go to the book of Revelation. Because an angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show him? And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. The bride was this wonderful, glorious city, the picture of it. What was it Abraham was looking for? A city whose designer and builder was God, and it was coming, descending out of heaven. And what did it have? The glory of God. This great city was a picture of the bride. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And it goes on, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Hallelujah. 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 I just want to sing before we break bread and just mention this, that Jesus greatly desired, fervently desired to eat the Passover with his disciples, because he knew, yes, he was going to be suffering on the cross, but he knew what was going to happen afterwards. He knew that he would one day have a bride, a glorified people in his image, that would spend eternity with him. So we will break bread, but I just want to sing, "Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns."